If you were to write a book and entitle it something like Basic Christianity, what would you include in there? Well, you would most likely include things like how God is to be worshipped and how it is that we are drawn to Him, how we are made to be His people, how we are delivered from the power of sin and of death, how it is that we are to walk with Him. And so we would look to various aspects of personal piety, how it is that we come to Him in prayer, how we read and study the Word of God and learn it. Would you include in that book showing mercy to others? Would that have a very great aspect in your book? It seems to me that quite often we get caught up with our confession of faith and testimony. We know the importance of the Scriptures and how we are to hold to the Scriptures, hold fast to them, how it is that we are to be laboring for the sake of the kingdom, how it is that we are to draw near to Christ and to be with Him. But when it comes to the matters of showing mercy, especially to people who have great need, that doesn't come so easily to us. It's not been right there on the front burner, if you will. And yet, significant time is spent in the Scriptures on this very subject. We've already had a number of verses in our hearing here this morning that reflect the duties that we have to the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. The care that we are to show for those around us. And it's that we want to look at here today, because it's been a few weeks since we were back in 1 Timothy, but we come back to it today into chapter 5. And it's a passage that shows us how we are members of the family of God, how we belong to one another. And so for our scripture lesson today, we'll read the first 16 verses of 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 through 16. This is on page 1849 of the Blue Pew Bibles. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So, I counsel younger widows to marry. to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and instruct us from it as we consider it together here today and consider what our duties are, because here we are in a situation, or we have set before us a situation that is maybe not one that we think of all that often. And yet, I want to remind you of something that James had to say when he wrote his letter. At the end of the first chapter, he says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And there's why it needs to go into that book, Basic Christianity, that you might write. Religion that is pure and undefiled is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And that's not just to visit them and hold their hand and say, there, it's going to be okay. But rather to be those who would proclaim what is proper and to show a love then that is active. Do you remember what John wrote in some of his letters, one of his letters? In 1 John, first of all, in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "By this we know love, that He," that is Christ, of course, "laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love, does God's love abide in him?" And then over in chapter 4, verse 20. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." These are some pretty strong words, aren't they? But Paul is drawing us together, you see, as a family. He opens up here speaking about not rebuking an older man harshly. And then he speaks of the younger men, to treat them as brothers. Older women as mothers and younger women as sisters. And there he is compelled, the only one of these four groups that he's compelled, to add a caveat with absolute purity. Because that, after all, is probably where he would have the most trouble. Now, Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul was writing to him as a young pastor. And as I stand before you, I'm not a young pastor. And so when you see, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly," you can still rebuke me, just not harshly, if that's what is needed. But he's calling us together to be members of one family, to see that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are in Him, and to regard each other as members of that, of this family. And why? It's because of what Christ has done for us. How did He love us? He laid down His life for us. And that's what we saw in one of John's verses there. It's also what Paul says to husbands. You may think it's difficult for a wife to submit to her husband, but he says to husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. Husbands, do you love your wife that to that extent? And if you're looking toward being a husband, recognize that this is the duty that's given to you. The widow, though, is the one that is mentioned so much here in this passage, and that's where our focus is going to be particularly today. But it's a focus that we are able to have because we belong to this one family of God. And who is the widow? Well, we all know what a widow is. She is one who was married and no longer has that husband. The Lord has taken the husband away. The term, the Greek term for the widow is one that comes from another Greek word from which we get our English word chasm. C-H-A-S-M. There is a hole there. There is a void there for her. And that void can be taken in a couple of ways. She no longer has that husband. Or it can be taken, there is a neediness that she has that she did not have previously. There is that emptiness. And we could really apply this, I think, to much more broadly than just to widows, but that's where Paul lays the emphasis because he knows that that's where the need is greater as we look at the church. Remember, he's writing to Timothy about how to conduct himself in the church and how the church is to operate, how we are to be of service to one another, how we are to worship God, who are the officers, and so forth. And now he's going to spend time on these widows and those who are needy. And I think he's referring not just to widows, but to the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. One of the things we note is that care begins at home. That the extended family, that blood family, he's not speaking so much now of the family that is the Church of Jesus Christ. That's going to come into play. But prior to that, there is the extended family of that person. Is that widow being cared for by her family? Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. It's interesting that in the King James, I believe I saw this correctly, that instead of saying, if a widow has children or grandchildren, it's if a widow has children or nephews. In other words, it's not just that here's mom and dad and the children and grandchildren that descend from them, but going out, you know, to your parents, brothers and sisters, and their descendants as well. That there is a family responsibility that comes prior to the church having to jump in to provide for the widow. Think of your own family. By your own family, I'm meaning those who might be your cousins, as well as aunts and uncles. My parents, of course, are already gone. And all of their siblings have now passed away. I only know of one uncle that remains, an uncle by marriage, one who is very well to do. And not that I'm in his will or anything. But I'm saying he is cared for, and he's able to manage those things. But are there people who are in your family, not just a close, really close relative as a brother or sister, or a mom or dad that needs help that really falls to you. The comment that the apostle makes is that the person, the believer, the person in the church who does not care for his family is worse than an unbeliever. Those are strong words. Because this is pure and undefiled religion. This is what God intended for us. Now, to be sure, there are some who just make the care of the poor their whole lives and neglect to know God. Probably the most famous person in caring for the poor is Mother Teresa. And yet she made the comment that her regret is that she hasn't had a personal walk with God. You see, you can't just get rid of God to care for the poor. And you can't just focus on God and neglect the poor. Both of those are sin. But we begin here with the family as that group that is to care for the widow, those who are in need. And when the church then, when there is no family to care for them, the church is the one that steps in, but they don't just step in without regard to anything that's going on already. Remember what he says about these widows that we are to care for. The widow, verse 5, who is really in need and left all alone, A, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. That's one of the ways that she shows her dependence on God, and just the other side of it, the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. And the implication is that the church is going to care for that first one, but not the second. Because that one doesn't have any concern for the Lord God. And often we have had people come here asking for help, asking for mercy, but not wanting to worship God. I've told you about the lady that I did help a little bit on a Sabbath morning when I was busy here, and said, "You need to come to church today. I'm expecting to see you in this worship service." And she sat right over there at the beginning of the service, and 5 minutes later she was gone. There is that attitude, you see, that I'm going to do the bare minimum of what I need to do. Widows who live holy lives are to put their hope in God, especially in praying. And I think we can see this kind of person a couple of places in the scriptures. One of them that would be the better known to us would be Anna. When Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple, there was Anna. And she had been there for many years praying. There's another group of them that is mentioned for us and probably is not so well known to us because it's mentioned in a situation that is evil. But they were there nonetheless. We read that Eli's sons were wicked. And that one of the things that they were doing is that they were sleeping with the women who served at the gate of the temple. So that's we can focus in on the sins of Hophni and Phinehas. But the point we're dealing with right now is the fact that there were these ladies who served there. They were servants. They were, many of them, widows. And they were not there for pleasure, their own pleasure, the seeking of pleasure, even though Hophni and Phinehas wanted them there for their own pleasure. Well, care then begins at home, but it is to be something that the church is involved in, God's people are involved in, because we are the family of God, because we belong to one another. And as you go through this chapter, there is a widow's list that is mentioned. Now, what is this widow's list? Well, some seem to think of it as a separate order of women who are doing the kinds of things that we just mentioned concerning Anna and the women that were mentioned back in 1 Samuel. But it seems more to me to be a list of women who may be doing that sort of thing, but also are receiving help, receiving assistance as those who are needy. So Paul writes of this specific widow's list for the church. They appear to be people who have been serving the church. And there's mentioned here a pledge. Did you notice that? And the pledge seems to have something to do with marriage. That perhaps they have been widowed. They were married. They were widowed. And now they have pledged not to remarry. Not that it would have been wrong for them to remarry, but they've pledged not to do so in order that they might serve on this list as the church cares for them. And so it seems that they had taken a pledge to remain single. And Paul mentions these who, in verse 12, these younger ones, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge by remarrying. Now, he encourages them to remarry without taking that pledge. That encouragement is there. And so that's one of the ways that we ought to be thinking, is that Paul is not opposing marriage. And if you have the opportunity to marry, young women, then we pray that you would do that. And that God would provide for you in that. But then there were these women who would be on the list who were to meet certain requirements. And the first is that they had to let people know how old they were. They were not to be less than 60 years old. That's the first requirement. Secondly, they must have shown faithfulness to their husbands. Thirdly, they were to be known for their good deeds. And those good deeds would involve rearing children, says Paul. Showing hospitality. Washing the feet of the saints. And helping those who were in trouble. Now, can you imagine a widow going to the social services of the government and being asked, "Were you faithful to your husband and did you support him? What kind of job did you do raising your children? Have you cared for the poor? Have you cared for others who were needy? Did you help those who were in trouble? Have you washed the feet of saints?" And while that's something that is connected to the society where they lived, where they would bathe and but then go out on the dusty roads and their feet would get dirty and they would come into someone's house, and it was typical then for that host to provide for the washing of their feet. We would not be doing that normally in our society, but we might offer them water or tea or some other refreshing drink, and perhaps a snack. Have you shown this kind of goodness because of what Christ has done for you? As we look at these requirements that Paul sets forth here for this list of widows, it seems to me that we ought to be able, and perhaps we as elders and deacons ought to be thinking about this, to come up with our own form to be filled out when someone needs help. And it's not the form that you would find at the social services office, but rather it's a form that God would have us to follow. And that means that if indeed you're going to be one who would receive help from the church as one who is in need, you need to be thinking in your younger years how to live so that you would be received to such a list. Now, in our society, of course, it's much easier for a woman to be independent, to be able to have a job and to be able to live independently than it was in Paul's day and age. Nevertheless, there were women that did that. Think, for example, of Lydia as one who was a seller of purple. And no doubt there were many others. In fact, the godly woman in Proverbs 31 is one who considers a field and buys it. And she's selling clothing. They are to be known for their good deeds. And young men and older men, think of these things as well. The kind of life that you are to live in order that you might be the kind of person that would be received by the church to offer help. Well, the church then must not neglect the widows and the orphans. It is our duty to care for them. Since this is pure, undefiled religion, it's not something that should be relegated to the government. Now, we realize, of course, that the government is taking money from you and me in order to pay for certain services, certain help to the poor and needy, whether it be food stamps or Social Security disability payments or other forms of payment, housing and so forth that would be provided for people. And that makes it more difficult for us in the church to be able to provide the funding that we need for the mercy, for showing mercy. Nevertheless, it is our duty, and even though it makes it more difficult for us, we ought to recognize it as a duty that is given to us by God. A duty about which we need to be proactive. These are to be true widows, not widows that are just looking for handouts. And you see, as we deal with those who are outside the church and have opportunity to care for them, and we can be asking them some of these same questions, but then it also becomes a matter of evangelism. As we're able to show them the love of Jesus Christ, because the whole reason for this is that Christ would be known, that he would be exalted, that he would receive the honor and the glory. We recognize what Christ has done for us. We see that he has loved us in our poverty. and that he has lifted us out of that poverty in order that we might have life. One of the great blessings of the church over the government in showing mercy is that we are able to be pastoral in our work. Shepherding, caring for people in a way that deals with their true needs. And not just doling things out because someone can't pay the rent. The government social services will not ask the questions that we ought to ask. They will not be able to care for the true needs of those who are needy. But that's something that God enables us to do. Because he has dealt so graciously with us. And so we must be pastoral with the love of Christ. Because God has given this duty to us. Yes, he is the one who is referred to as the one who cares for the fatherless and the widow and the alien. But he does that often through his people. And he intends us to do that. May God enable us to do it and give us a heart to do it and to see this as part of the religion that he has given to us that is pure and undefiled.